Please take your Bible and open with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We've been talking these last several Sunday evenings about the essentials of discipleship, and tonight's message is how to share your faith. One of the marks of a growing, maturing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that that person is consistently and faithfully sharing his faith, his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, with those who do not know Jesus. And so tonight, I want to give you some practical how-tos about how to share your faith. I want to begin by reading the words of the Lord Jesus, in fact, the very last thing the Lord Jesus said before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Two things arrest my attention here. First of all, Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power. And the second thing Jesus said is, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be my witness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that those of us who know Him are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are walking and living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, then God will use us as an effective, fruitful witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps we ought to pause at this point and define what I mean and what I believe the Lord Jesus Christ meant when He said witness. In modern terminology, a witness is just someone who tells what he knows, what he's experienced, what he's seen. If I was out here on the corner of Thatch Avenue and Dean Road, where we have automobile wrecks on a regular basis, and I happened to be there when there was an automobile accident, and a policeman came on the scene, and he said to me, "Did you see what happened?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Would you tell me what took place?" And I told him what I saw, then I would be a witness to that event. In the same way, in the Christian life, God has called every one of us to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are to tell others what we've seen, felt, experienced, and found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know Jesus, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. There is no experience to be compared with the experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That is life's ultimate experience. Nothing even close to that. Now, why is it that the greatest thing that ever can happen to a man, which is to know Jesus Christ personally, oftentimes by Christians, is just taken as a matter of course? Why is it that some who've experienced the glorious grace of God in their lives, who've been forgiven of their sins, who have the promise of eternal life, who have the peace and joy and love of God flooding their hearts, seldom, if ever, witness to others about Jesus Christ? It baffles me. I mean, how could you keep it in? Suppose you went out to the Village Mall one day and you were just browsing around there in one of the stores and you came upon a product that was in a can. And the label says, "Inside this can is the answer to every problem you ever have. If you'll buy this product and take it home and use it, you'll have forgiveness of your sins, your guilt will be taken away. You'll have joy and peace and love, and you'll have eternal life, and you can have it all for $5. Would you buy it?" Of course you would. Now, if you could go out and buy all that for $5, and you'd do that, can you imagine somebody going out there to the mall and finding that kind of product and paying $5 for it and not getting on the phone and saying to your best friend, "Guess what I found at the mall today? You better go out and get you a can. It's just $5. And yet we have all of that and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not $5. It's not $4. It's not $3, $2, $1. It's zero. It's free. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And yet, so many folks have spiritual lockjaw. Just will not tell somebody else about Jesus. Let me give you one other verse before we talk about the how-tos here. Look in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, you hear me read this in the baptistry when I baptize. I always read from this passage. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has given us our marching orders, and Jesus has said to every single one of us, we are to make disciples. That is, we are to share our faith with others so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, saving relationship. Now, having said that, I want to speak to you tonight, first of all, about the characteristics of an effective witness. And then secondly, I want to speak about your role, or the role of your personal testimony. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you a bit about how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want us to speak just briefly about nurturing the new believer. But first of all, let's talk about some characteristics of an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first characteristic that must be found in the life of one who would effectively share his faith is a genuine salvation experience. If you've not been saved, you don't have faith. And if you don't know Jesus, you can't share Jesus. You can't give away what you don't have. So, the very first foundational step is for you personally to know Christ. Now, the second characteristic of an effective witness is the assurance of salvation. You can be saved, but if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, I can assure you, you won't be an effective witness. If you doubt from day to day whether or not you are genuinely in the family of faith, I can just guarantee that you're not going to be an effective witness. If you don't have assurance in your heart, then you're not going to share Jesus with someone else. But the good news is, not only can we know Jesus Christ personally, but the good news is we can know that we know Him. In 1 John chapter 5, the apostle, who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not something we find out on judgment day. No, we know now. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirit that we are in fact the children of God. Now, a third characteristic of an effective witness is conviction as to biblical authority. I don't believe a man will ever be a consistent, effective soul winner if he has questions about the integrity and the veracity and the inerrancy of the Word of God. I just don't believe he will. And in particular, at two points. First of all, we must believe the authority of the Scripture when it speaks to us about the sinfulness and the lostness of man. And the Bible makes that very clear, that all of us are born as sinners. We're born guilty. We have offended a holy God. We have transgressed His holy standards. Now, if a man questions that, if a man thinks, well, you know, some people aren't so bad after all, they may not need to be saved, then he's not going to be an effective, fruitful witness. And so you must have a conviction as to the teaching of the Word of God regarding the lostness and the guilt and the sinfulness of men without Jesus. And secondly, you must have a conviction as to the authority of the Word of God regarding the fact that salvation is found only in Jesus. The Scripture tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not several mediators, just one. The Scripture tells us that there is no other name given among heaven by which we can be saved except His name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, to the modern ear, that sounds to be very narrow, very intolerant. But I remind you that last statement was spoken by Jesus Himself. And Jesus is not just the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And a Christian will never be an effective witness if he questions that men can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. All religions are not equal. There's only one true way to God. It is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a way opened up by His death and resurrection. You want to be an effective witness for Jesus? Believe what Jesus said about salvation being found only in Him. A fourth characteristic of an effective witness is a purity of life. 1 Peter 1:15, the Word tells us, be holy because I'm holy. Now, you want to destroy your witness for Jesus Christ? Just go out and live like the devil and then try to win somebody you know to Jesus. They will laugh in your face. There was a man down at the Carolina community where I was pastor before I became pastor of this church, who had a little business right there on the highway, a little filling station. I tried to lead him to Jesus. Others tried to lead him to Jesus. As far as I know, he's never accepted the Lord. And when you talk to him, he'd say something like this: "Well, you know, there's a member up at that church, preacher. He owes me some money. And he never has paid me back. And if that's what Jesus has done in his life, then I don't want any part of that." And it wasn't like he just owed him a week or two. I mean, it'd gone on for years and he hadn't paid it back. Made no effort to pay it back. And destroyed the witness of that church in that man's life. I heard of a church in California. This absolutely baffles me. A church in California that decided to sponsor a dance for their young people. Which is big mistake number one. And some of the young people spike the punch. And one of the adult chaperones got drunk and did a striptease at a church-sponsored dance. Now you think about trying to tell somebody in that community about Jesus. How long will it take to overcome the damage done in one night of a frivolous party? You want to be an effective witness for Jesus? Then you need to have a pure, holy, godly lifestyle. This is the large congregation with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of members, but just one member who goes out and lives like the devil and who is known in this community as a member of Lakeview Baptist Church can destroy our witness corporately. I tell you, you don't just represent yourself. You represent me and everybody else here as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a purity of lifestyle. Now let me give you a fifth characteristic of an effective witness. And I believe that this is the most important one of all. I should have listed it number one, but I didn't. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're only saved because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your need of salvation and drew you to Jesus. If you're going to lead somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God draws a man to Jesus, he will not be saved. You see, it is not our intellectual ability, it is not our logic, it is not our persuasive powers that convinces a person that he needs Christ. It is the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing conviction in the heart of a man who does not know Jesus, that the great need of his life is to be born again, to know Jesus Christ personally. It is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If you want to be fruitful and effective in your witness, you must pray for the Spirit of God to anoint you and to use you as you witness for Him. The sixth characteristic of an effective witness is a compassion for people. Just to have a concern for them. That is to care about where they spend eternity. I mean, everybody that's ever lived, from Adam and Eve on down to the last person who'll ever be born, is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Now, if you know Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It seems that if a person really cares about his friends and his relatives, then he'll want to take as many people to heaven with him as he can. A fruitful, effective witness will just have a basic compassion for people who do not know Jesus. A seventh characteristic of a fruitful witness is a knowledge of the gospel message. And I'm going to talk about that in a little more detail a little later. What is the gospel? When you share your faith, what are you sharing? Well, basically, the gospel is good news. It's good news that guilty, hell-bound sinners can be forgiven and saved and receive spiritual life and spend eternity with God in heaven. And then an eighth characteristic of an effective witness is a willingness to be trained. Now, you know, I've discovered that oftentimes some of the most effective witnesses are those who've only been saved just a short period of time. And that's often true. And You and I know instances, many instances, of people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ in the space of the first year of their salvation experience have been used of the Lord to bring a number of people to Jesus. But you know, you can become even more effective if you'll be trained. And if you really want to be fruitful for Jesus, you ought to be willing to receive any and every form of training which will equip you to share your faith winsomely in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does a person go about being trained? Well, there are many ways to go about being trained. In a sense, what we're going to do here tonight is a synopsis of training in how to share your faith. But if you're in earnest about that, if you really want to be the kind of witness that Jesus talked about, I believe you ought to go through our Evangelism Explosion training course. Now, it's not easy. You have reading assignments, you have scripture memory assignments, you have visitation assignments. And it'll take about 5 hours of your time each week to complete for about 12 or 13 weeks. There's a high demand involved. But many of you have gone through the Evangelism Explosion program and have found it to be an effective way to equip you to share your faith. And as a result of that, you've learned how to comfortably, supernaturally share Jesus and see people saved. I can't imagine how somebody could just be in a church for years and years and years and never try to find a time somewhere to be equipped to share his or her faith. You know, if you're new to the church, that's one thing. If you've been here a while, it's time to get off the pew and get in the Evangelism Explosion class and learn how to share your faith. Every day, people in this community die and slip into eternity without Jesus. And we just let it happen. And so I commend to you this ministry of Evangelism Explosion. Be trained. It'll make you a better Christian. Make you a more fruitful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having considered some characteristics of an effective witness, let's talk a bit about the role of your personal testimony. How does one go about giving his personal testimony? You see, the one thing you can share that no one else can share is your personal testimony. That's your story of God's grace in your life. The gospel message doesn't change, but your testimony is unique. Nobody has a testimony quite like yours. And there are four parts that I believe ought to be found in a person's testimony. Number one, you ought to share my life before I became a Christian. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? The good, the bad, the ugly. Your fears, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals. Number two, how I came to realize that I needed Christ as my Savior. What was it that the Spirit of God used to show you that you weren't a Christian, that you needed to be saved? Was it a sermon? Was it a revival meeting? Was it a personal witness? Was it some crisis in your life that drove you to God? What was it? And then number three, how I became a Christian. That is, the events that took place. And then number four, what being a Christian means to me now. What is the difference that Jesus has made in your life now that you trusted Him? And you ought to be able to give those four component parts of your testimony in the space of a couple of minutes or so. If you've never done this, I encourage you to take those four component parts of a personal witness when you go home tonight and just write down your own personal testimony and become familiar with it so you could share it. Perhaps it might be good if I would just model for you what I'm talking about here. And see if you can pick out the four points here as I just quickly share with you. Many of you have heard this in great detail, but I quickly share with you how I became a Christian. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I was a rather happy-go-lucky young lad. Raised in a Christian home, taken to the First Baptist Church of Florella every time the doors are open. But when I became a fifth grader, I realized that there was a fear in my life. And I realized I was afraid of death. In fact, it was in a revival meeting. A pastor was preaching one night on the rapture of the church. And I realized that if Jesus came back then, that I would be eternally separated from God and from my parents. And the fear of God struck my heart. It was a frightful thing. And for a period of about 5 months, I refused to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But in another revival meeting the following spring, The Spirit of God gripped my heart one night. And I knew that I didn't care what others thought about me. I knew that above anything and everything else, I wanted Jesus in my life. I was tired of being filled with fear. And in a revival meeting, I trusted Jesus. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God did two wonderful things in my life for which I shall always thank Him. First of all, He took away my sense of sinfulness and guilt. It felt as if God took a bucket of hot soapy water and cleansed me from the inside out. A glorious experience of forgiveness. And the second thing, God took away that night my fear of death. A fear of death which had plagued me for a long, long time. God took it out of my life. And it's never come back. And that's what Jesus has done for me. Now, everybody ought to be able to do that. Just take a couple of minutes. Tell your story. It's yours. It's unique to you. It's what happened to you. And you can drop it in a conversation just about anywhere if you're walking in the Spirit and if you're open to those divine appointments that God puts in your path. Now, the third thing I want us to talk about tonight is how to lead someone to Christ. How do you do that? How do you go about that? Well, first of all, there is the approach. That is getting cranked up, getting started. That's the hardest part, getting started. The two most difficult parts, number one, getting started. Number two, calling people to obey Jesus. That is to commit to Christ. Once you get started, not so bad. How do you get started? Well, you might try one of these questions that I've listed here for you on the outline. One that Roy Fish, professor of evangelism at Southwestern Seminary, taught us was, have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus personally, or are you still in the process? Now, that's not deviant theology. Salvation, well, it is a process and it's not. You're justified the moment you trust Jesus, and then you're sanctified, that's a process, and then you're glorified, that's a consummation. But it's not that we're trying to teach people that salvation is a process, because we're not. It's just a way to find an open door to share Jesus. And when you ask someone, have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus personally, then what you're saying to them is that knowing Jesus is a great experience. It's not some tedious experience. It's a wonderful discovery. But when you go on and finish the question by saying, or would you say you're still in the process, they don't have to say no. They can say, I'm still in the process if they're not converted. That's a good way to do it. Try it. Works. Then there are a couple of other questions that we teach in the Evangelism Explosion class for the approach. One is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you die tonight, you'll go to heaven? Many people don't know that. Now, that certainly cuts through a lot of religious jargon and gets right down to the heart of the matter. Do you know that if you die today, you'll go to heaven? And if they say, no, I don't know that, then you share Jesus with them. Would you say, can I share with you how you can know? Or what if they say yes, but they really aren't saved, and you know they really aren't saved? Then there's a follow-up question, which is, suppose you were to die tonight, God forbid, and you were to stand before a holy God, and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? And if a man who said yes to you in the previous question is not really converted, he's generally not going to know what to say here. There's only one of two ways to respond, faith or works. If he responds with a faith answer, the chances are he's converted. He's born again. But if he responds with something like, well, I go to church, or I keep the commandments, or I give to the United Way, I'm a member of the PTA, I teach a Sunday school class, or I'm a deacon, my daddy was a minister, all of those are wrong answers. None of that will get you in heaven, friend. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. That's it. If a man gives you an answer other than that, either he's not converted, or if he is converted, he's very immature in the faith and doesn't know much about what the Bible teaches. Now, that's the approach. That's getting started. That's not the only way. That's just one or two good ways to get cranked up. Now, let's talk a bit about the explanation of the gospel. You're engaged in conversation with a person. You're trying to share your faith with him. You're trying to lead him to trust Jesus as his Savior. What do you tell him? Well, there's so much you could tell him, but let me just give you three basic truths that need to be pointed out. Number one, man's problem, which is sin. Number two, God's solution, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And number three, how a man receives salvation, that is by faith in Jesus. Now, turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 3, and you can use a New Testament to lead somebody to Jesus, and all you need is one book in the Bible, the book of Romans. Take your New Testament or commit these verses to memory and just quote them to him. But I believe it's more effective to take the Word of God and position yourself by this person that you're seeking to lead to faith in Jesus Christ and let him see the verses himself. Better still, let him read them as you point to them. First of all, point to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Point out to him that his problem is sin. Point out to him that every man's problem is sin. Look in Romans 6:23. Not only are we all guilty of sin, but Romans 6:23 says that sin has a payoff. There are consequences that come as a result of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. You need to warn this man, this woman, this young person that you're sharing with, that if your sin problem is not solved, it's not resolved, it's going to pay off in death. Now, the second thing that must be shared when you share the gospel is God's solution to the sin problem. And that's found in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 5, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the heart and soul of the good news of salvation. Jesus' death on the cross was as our substitute. He died in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinful. And point out to the person to whom you're seeking to share your faith that Jesus would have died just for him if he were the only sinner who ever lived. Remind him of the deep, deep love of God revealed in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God's solution is a person and an event. The person is Jesus, and the event is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, point out to this man, this person, how he can receive salvation, how he can be born again. It is by faith. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. How are you saved? Believe in your heart that Jesus is the only Savior from sin. Confess with your lips that He's the Lord and Master and Savior. And the Scripture says you'll be saved. That's how. Pretty simple, isn't it? You need a 3-year education in a Bible college to do that? No. Now listen, not because I'm a wonderful teacher, but in the last few minutes, you have received enough information to go out of here and win everybody in this city to Jesus. If they have an open heart to it. It's just that simple. It's a matter of being willing to do what Jesus has commissioned us to do. So first of all, there's the approach. That's getting started. Then there's the explanation. Then finally, there's the appeal. You see, we're not there just to tell people about Jesus Christ. We want to do that, and then having told them who Jesus is and what He has done, we want to press upon them the urgency of surrendering to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is a matter of yielding your will to His will. We don't need to be hesitant to do that. We don't need to be embarrassed or apologetic about inviting sinners to the Savior. They need to know the Savior. If they never come to know the Savior, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And so we ought to ask God to give us a holy boldness, not only to ask them those questions, not only to share with them the gospel story, but then press upon them the necessity, the urgency, the importance of deciding for Jesus, of trusting Jesus, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just say, well, think about it and do whatever you want to do. Ask them right there, will you trust Jesus? Now, they may say no. Our job is not to persuade them. Our job is to share the gospel, to urge them to follow Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict them and bring them to Jesus. If they say no, that's not a rejection of you. That's a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take it personally. You don't have to say, well, why don't you go to church next Sunday, and when Brother Al gives the invitation, walk down front and you can be saved. Well, you can be saved that way. I'll say that way. But you don't have to go to church to be saved. I've had the privilege of leading people to Jesus in homes, dorms, apartments, street corners, restaurants, airplanes. I mean, just about anywhere I can think of. Just right there, just pray to receive Jesus. You see, if we just approach Him, we just give the gospel, and then we don't ask Him to trust Jesus, we hadn't gone as far as God wants us to go. God can use you. In fact, I'm believing God's going to use somebody in between now and next Sunday who's heard this message, and God's going to use some of you in the next 7 days to lead somebody to Jesus, some of you who've never led anybody to Jesus. You're going to go out of here tonight armed with these weapons and tell somebody about Jesus, and you're going to do some damage in the kingdom of darkness between now and next Sunday. I pray it be so. Well, let's wrap this thing up. Number four, let's talk a little bit about how to nurture the new believer. What's oftentimes called follow-up. Nurture is a better Bible word. Let's use it. Just say you share the gospel with somebody and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, then what do you do next? Well, you need to nurture them. This morning we talked about what it means to be born again. When a person is born again spiritually, he's a brand new spiritual baby. And a baby needs to be nurtured, right? Well, if you've led somebody to Jesus, that's your spiritual baby. I mean, he's God's spiritual child, but you're the one who introduced him to the Lord. So nurture him. How? Number one, by praying for that new Christian. You ought to pray for him faithfully, consistently. Number two, by being a friend. The primary thing that a new Christian needs is a Christian friend or friends. Just somebody who'll spend some time with him. Take him places. Listen to him. Be available. I'm persuaded the key ingredient in effective nurturing of new believers is not some course or some syllabus or some outline. It's just somebody who cares enough about the new convert to come alongside and be his friend for 6 months or 12 months or however long it takes. That's right. And so by being a friend. And then number three, by being an example to him. If you're going to be a friend, be a good example. Let him see your godly lifestyle. Let him see your holy walk with the Lord. You want to teach him how to pray? Let him pray with you and listen to you pray. You want to teach him how to know the Word? Take the Word of God and show him how you study the Word. You want to teach him how to witness? Let him go witnessing with you. That's the best way I know to learn. Just tag along. Number four, buy church membership. You see, in God's plan, the church is not just an afterthought. It was first in the heart of God. And the Lord tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to admonish one another and to exhort one another in the company of God's people. And one of the best things you can do for someone that you've led to faith in Jesus Christ is to say to him, now, let me take you to my church next Sunday. And when he sees baptism for the first time, you say, after church, I'm going to tell you what that is. Because if he's never seen baptism, he's going to think that is fairly radical. You think about it. If you grew up in it, it's not. Here's a guy 20 years old. He comes to church. Hadn't been in church maybe since he was 8 years old. And he sees two adults get in a tank of water and one dunks the other. That's strange to him. Not strange to us. It's precious to us. I'm not making light of baptism. But it's strange to him. So you just punch him and say, after church, I'm going to tell you what that means. And then you explain to him, baptism is an ordinance that Jesus has given to the church. We are commanded to follow Jesus in baptism. When the person goes under the water, that is a symbol of death and burial. When the person comes up out of the water, that's a symbol of resurrection from the dead. It is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then number two, it's a symbol of the fact that that person who's been, was baptized today has died to the old life and he's been raised to new life in Jesus. Now that you are a Christian, you need to be baptized. And talk to them about the significance of that and about the importance of church membership and serving Jesus in the fellowship of the church. You see, it's not easy to live for Jesus in this generation. We need one another to encourage one another. And just to be out there isolated by yourself, away from Christian people, to try to live for Jesus is almost an impossibility. It doesn't have to be in this city because there are so many right here who can encourage one another. You want to do a favor for the person you led to faith in Jesus Christ? Involve him in the life and the membership and the fellowship of the church. Then number five, if it's somebody you meet in a far away place or somebody you meet on an airplane or somebody in another city that you lead to Jesus Christ, you can help to nurture him by writing to him and instructing him in letters. And then number six, by lending Christian books. Of course, the primary book that we need to tell him about is the Word of God. But there are other helpful Christian books that we can put in their hands that will give them tools to press on to maturity. If you know Jesus and you listen to this sermon tonight, you know enough to lead somebody to Jesus next week. I pray God will use us all to do that. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we do ask tonight that the Spirit of God will so possess each one of us that we'll be so full of Jesus that we cannot help telling others about Him. God, we want to be fruitful, winsome, effective disciples and witnesses for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in advance for how you're going to use us over the course of the next week. In Jesus' name, amen.